Okay, so welcome back to our second semester of Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And I wanted to share with you and give credit where credit is due. I did get some of my inspiration from the music that we've been singing. But I really have to tell y'all that several weeks, about 2 weeks ago, there's a class I love to go to on Saturdays. It's a hot yoga class. And so I'm sitting there, and I have been mulling through. I need to show y'all my notebook. Pull that notebook out for me, Bonnie. But by the time I get to January, and we've been off for several weeks, I want y'all to see all the little tags in my journal. That's how many things I want to say. So how do you decide? Where do you start, Lord? So he gave me a really sweet... just kind of a cheat sheet in yoga class. Because really, if you think about it, yoga is all about mindfulness. Or it's not all about that, but they make a big deal out of it. And so I'm going to yoga that Saturday morning and kind of feeling like, oh, I need to get some sort of a direction, but I'm going to go to yoga and just not think about it for right now. So the yoga teacher says, now let's set our intention for the class. And then let's put our attention and fix our attention on that intention as we move forward throughout the class, as we move forward throughout our practice. And I went, ding, ding, ding. That's what we are doing with the mind of Christ. We are setting our intention. We are fixing our attention. And then the third thing we're going to look at, which we just sang about and talked about it before I turned the mic on, is we're going to be looking at God's intention. Okay, so that's our lesson for today. And I wanted to just state, you know, we've said we want to cultivate the mind of Christ. That's the subtitle of this series. But I wanted to, it helps me to say in other words, well, let me say that another way. You know, so I'm going to give us three other ways to say that, which have a slight variation on it. The first one is the song that we sang again and again, and song that we sang again this morning is Head to the Heart. And that is that thing where you don't just have a lot of really good Bible factoids and a lot of good information and a lot of good scriptural principles just floating around in your head that you kind of spout out at what seems to be an appropriate moment. But it's where you take in that information and you process it in such a way that you actually digest it and it filters down to the heart level, where there's actually buy-in and belief, and you at some point begin to have that biblical truth replacing whatever it is that you thought before about that thing. So that's Head to the Heart, and the great news is that's a biblical intention. I've given you two verses there, and I think probably if I were going to say, I think I say on my bio on the website, if I were going to choose one verse that says, what do we do in divine design discipleship? It's Psalm 51:6. Behold, you, God, desire truth in the inmost being. That's God's idea. That's our intention toward him, and that's his intention toward us. And he tells us that we have the mind of Christ. And so that mind-boggling statement is kind of where we jumped off in the fall. And I believe him because he said it, but I don't know about you. We got some good start on some principles about the mind of Christ, but then the holidays came, and we got a chance to try some of these on. And I would like to see a show of hands of who had some victories in practicing and cultivating the mind of Christ over the holidays. I see a few small fingers lifting. Good. Okay, who feels like you have more to learn about the mind of Christ? Yeah, me too. Welcome back. I'm ready to go. So, I've got a lot to learn about this topic. So thank y'all for joining me in it. Definitely my intention is I want to take God's word and it actually translate into a lifestyle. So that's our first intention. Our second one is something that the Lord put on my heart many years ago called, it's a phrase, rise, R-I-S-E, above my circumstances. And y'all, the way this came, this was a God thing. it's one of those things that really, I really always ask every single week. I say, Lord, would you be the teacher this week? And I have had so many times where something, I will have studied, I will have put my preparation in, and I will have sat in the scriptures, I will pray, have prayed over it and everything. And then I'll say something. I always say, and Lord, you're the editor. I'm just presenting myself, and you just say what you need to say. And so this phrase came from one of those times. This was, I don't even know what year it was, but anyway, we were talking about this issue of living above your circumstances. And I had been sort of thinking about the mind of Christ, but not calling it that. And so I had identified four attitudes or mindsets that Jesus Christ modeled in his earthly life. And so I just wrote them up on the board, and I wrote them in order. And then I realized, oh, my goodness, that makes a really cool acronym that kind of says, what we want to do. This is one of my permanent intentions. R-I-S-E. I want to rise above my circumstances. R is relational. Jesus was relational always. Internal. You know, Jesus talked to the religious people, the church people of his day, about y'all are so focused on the outside of that cup and how y'all do all that stuff y'all do at church. But I'm concerned about the heart. I'm concerned about what's inside there. I'm all about the internal process, and it's not about a house. It's not about a car. It's not about making the basketball team. It's not about how much money's in the bank. It's always about your heart. That's really what God looks at, is the heart. So he had that attitude. Sacrificial. That's a mindset of Jesus. Of course, we know that he sacrificed everything, all of paradise for us. And he gave the ultimate sacrifice of a sinless life for us. And then he calls us to do the same. He tells us in Matthew that unless a grain of wheat dies and falls to the ground, you know, no fruit can come. So we're called to live like Jesus, think like Jesus in a sacrificial way. And then lastly, everything Jesus did was in light of eternity. So it's an eternal mindset. So we're going to be cultivating. I don't know that I'm going to be teaching a RISE, Rise Above Your Circumstance lesson. What I have been doing for years is I'll see a Bible verse and I'll just say that, you know, I'll write it down in my journal. And I'll say, oh, that's a really good verse, God. And I'll be meditating on it, and the Lord will kind of go, yes. And I'll go, oh, yeah, that's a sacrificial mindset right there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So I have some S's in my journal. If you go back when I die and you see, that means internal. He's working on my heart. So I'm going to invite y'all. Jump on out there, and you can just say, because I'm not always thinking about this, but you can do this in your journal too and go, that's definitely an R. That is so an R. So these are the mindsets of Christ that are consistent. And if you'll look any, you know, think about them, anytime you see Jesus doing something, you'll go, yep, 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 and yep. That was either an R, an I, an S, an E, or some combination thereof. So that's my intention. I want to live in such a way that I don't get sucked in by my circumstances, that the stuff that is written in the Bible, the abundant life that Jesus died to give me, actually lets me live in such a way that I am living above whatever that thing is. That it doesn't have me. Jesus has me. And that the way I think about it is the way that Jesus thinks about it, and that enables me to experience it in a whole new way. Because for as a man thinks, so he is. So that's the next one. I would like to just give a little confession here that I'm a little bit miffed at Tim Keller. Because I don't know if y'all know this, but he has got this whole RISE initiative, this church planting initiative, and I was really planning on using that acronym for a book I might write someday. So I'm just saying, Tim, you heard it here first. So just heads up, girls. I want y'all to testify with me on that in case I get sued for copyright infringement. Okay, so that's that. And then the third intention is one that is sort of a given, but I felt like I was supposed to say it today because the Lord pretty much made it clear in my own life, and that's living God's will, God's way. Because, I mean, that's what Jesus did. Jesus lived God's will, God's way, and he approached life and thought about life from that intention. That it just wasn't a question to just go, well, on this particular thing, I'm just going to go on and do what it is I'm going to do, and then you can just bless it, okay, God. I mean, that's just not something Jesus would have ever done. I will confess to you that is something I have done on a pretty regular basis. But I do know that the only way to really live above my circumstances, to rise above them, and to truly have a Christ-like character is to have this as my intention. To be surrendered is another way to say it. I shared with y'all a story in the fall about how as I was studying, I went off to study the mind of Christ, and what it kind of came down to is putting your wants, your desires, your ambitions, whatever those deepest things are inside of you that you may be holding on to and that are nearest and dearest to you, putting them out there and saying, Lord, this is honestly out of my control, A. And B, I want to believe that I can trust you with this, and I'm going to give you this. I'm going to let you, you know. But, you know, there's that relational piece of, in order to not be at odds with God, in order to be in sync with his Holy Spirit, in order to be able to listen intently and to really think like he thinks and get the direction that we desire, this has got to be an intention, is to live God's will, God's way. And he just reinforced that for me one day when I was listening to a podcast, walking around, getting some exercise. I'm listening to a podcast, and this woman just speaks this phrase over the podcast. And it was just like, you know, I just thought, yes, Lord. So I've given you some verses. I mean, godly men throughout the scriptures have lived this way. Job 23:11, I'll just read that one because I thought it was super good and I didn't know it before. It says, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. So his intention, Job's intention, was to live God's will, God's way. And we see through all those 40-something chapters of his life, he really held pretty close to that. You know, even though he had some, you know, God had to change his mind for the better on some things along the way. And then, as is consistent with yoga, we get to practice, don't we? And I've given you a couple of verses there that when Paul, you know, Paul was big on discipleship. That's what he did. He went from place to place to place, and he made converts within the town where he was. And then he taught them how to live out the truths of Scripture. And he said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And then I've quoted from the Passion Translation here, Hebrews 4:14. The Lord brought this across my attention over the break. We must cling in faith to all we know to be true. So, y'all, here's what's really great news, is there's a lot of stuff we do know. We've known God long enough that we can go back and think, oh yeah, now that I get to practice it again in this new situation. But I've walked this ground before. I've practiced this truth before. I've lived this principle before. And so that's really great. And I've put for you, you don't have to turn there now, but at the very back of your yellow worksheet today, I tried to synthesize some of the things that we studied about the mind of Christ. I've got like 9 very beefy statements that I tried to simplify, of things that if we didn't cover what you need about the mind of Christ this week, you can go back and go, oh, okay, yeah, I'm remembering. This could be a stronghold. I'm kind of feeling stuck here. Or you can go back and go, oh, I'm doing that shallow thing. I'm skimming the surface. Oh, yeah. That's why this stuff isn't penetrating. That's why I'm not being fruitful. So hopefully that'll be helpful to you, to help you to go back and think about what do you know and practice that. That's always a good strategy. So with that, I want to talk about our attention. You know, just to kind of make a segue from what we just said to what we're about to say about our attention. You know, you think about, we're going to read from Acts 6 and 7. That's pretty early in the church. So I would venture to say that the amount of time between the time that Jesus lived, died, and that Acts 6 and 7 happened was probably less time than you've known Jesus. And we're about to look at an example of a man who lived the mind of Christ. He lived head to heart. He lived God's will, God's way. He rose above his circumstances in an incredible way. And so the way he did that is he had set those intentions, and then he did the thing that's really kind of the hard part here. And this is the one that I just have to turn into a prayer and go, Lord, I want my attention to be fixed on those intentions. I get so distracted with all the stuff going on around me, with all the he said, she said, with all the emotions, with all the thousand jillion data bytes that come before my eyes in a given day. So this is our work. Our work is to believe, and our work is to keep our attention focused. So let's look at this, our biblical example today of attention. It's the life of Stephen. And I'll read you Acts 6, 10, 8 through 10, and then we'll skip over to the actual kind of the drama that happens starting in verse 51 of chapter 7. So starting in Acts 6, 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So hear that already. You see that we've got a man, and this is kind of heads up where we'll be going in terms of practical understanding of the mind of Christ. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He had his attention on the Holy Spirit. And he was living from the power of the Holy Spirit, and he demonstrated that. The context is, you know, he was made the administrator of serving the churches. The early churches had to find a way to feed everybody. He was in charge of that. He was a powerful speaker, and he was a miracle worker. And of course, you can do some of that in the flesh, but you certainly can't do miracles in the flesh. I mean, at least not that I know of. So anyway, that is a big key for Stephen, is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then skipping down to verse 7, 51. So Stephen is he's arguing. They're arguing with him. So they take him, just like they did Jesus, in front of the Sanhedrin, and they ask him to make a defense. So this is, you know, he's made a defense. He's listed, he's got the mind of Christ, people. He has gone through the entire history of the Jewish people and how it leads up to the gospel and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that entire story woven through the children of Israel. And then you crucified him, the Lord of glory. I think the Holy Spirit told him to say that. I think he knew probably, this is probably not going to go down very good, but I'm feeling led to say this, so here I go. And then he goes in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, and I'm going, whoa, tell it, brother. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. Lord, let it never be said of us. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Let that never be said of us. And then in verse 54, he says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So this is an amazing model of having your attention fixed on God. This is an extreme example, but it is one that I think you think, okay, now Stephen, if you can do that, then I can, there's hope for me to keep my attention fixed on Jesus in my circumstances. So he looked up to heaven. He, you know, all of us, It's like that song we sing, "There's no shame in looking like a fool when we give up what we can't keep to take a hold of you." Taking a hold of the mind of Christ means there are going to be times when God's going to ask you to say something, when you're doing God's will, God's way, and you're going to think, "I can't believe you're about to ask me to do this, Jesus." But okay, here it goes, because I would rather be loyal to the Spirit of God that's bearing witness inside of me than I would rather be afraid of the people that I'm about to say it to. Because that's freedom. That's joy. That's powerful living above your circumstances right there. You are rising up when you live like that. So we see that example in Stephen. And we see it in Jesus. So that's the mind of Christ going on there. We see he must have practiced. Surely he practiced. Everywhere he went, whether he was planning meals or whether he was given a talk in front of either favorable or unfavorable crowds. I love that he looked up in the midst of all that toxicity, all that hatred, all that danger. I can't imagine that he didn't feel fear. But yeah, all that was coming at him, and what did he do? He had set his intention so deeply that he was able to, in that moment, be reminded by the Holy Spirit, "Look up, Stephen. Look up at the greater reality. All this seems so real. All this seems so everything. This is, what could be more real than this? Well, Jesus standing up on your behalf in heaven. Jesus interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. Jesus standing in honor of the sacrifice you're making for me right now. That is more real and more eternal and more important and more life-giving and more powerful and more everything than whatever was going on, earthly speaking." So I just say, wow, Lord, remind us of Stephen. Remind us to look up when things are falling apart around us. Because when he did look up, God was faithful to bless his eyes. Jesus is there. He's always there. He's everywhere. The Bible, we talked about that in one of our lessons about him being omnipresent. So we can always find Jesus in a situation. I want to tell you a little way this looked on my mom. My mom is, she says she's 39. That's just not that believable anymore, but I'm going to honor her not telling her age. She's getting on up there. She has some pretty severe arthritis. We go to a pain clinic. And being a pharmacist, let me just tell you, I understand the regulations that go with scheduled drugs that are regulated by the DEA because people abuse them. They need to be regulated because people will steal them, people will sell them, children will get them. I get that. But the rules can be very, very, for somebody who really needs it, like my mom with severe arthritis, sometimes the rules can kind of go, you think they aren't favorable for somebody like her. But they just have to do that. These clinics get regulated. They don't want to lose their medical license. They want to help the people that really do need help. They want to help the people who want to cheat. They have an important place in our medical culture and in our culture at large because it's a huge problem. But anyway, so my mom, my kids call her Granny, and so now we all call her Granny. So Granny gets her pain meds once a month. You have to go in. It's the special kind of paper. It's a special kind of signature. It's got your ID on it. It's got the, notary stamp on it, and then you have to take it in person. There's a big rigmarole that goes with it. And there is, FYI, if y'all ever want to cheat on your medicine, there's a database that you can tap into, and they can tell you what you got when and what store you got it at. So you don't cheat on this stuff. You really, they've sort of got you boxed in here. So Granny has her pain meds, and we put it in little boxes with all her blood pressure stuff and everything about every 2 weeks. So we had about 2 weeks of it in her little color-coded boxes, and then we had the rest of it just up in the cabinet where we keep, those other ones that we haven't doled out yet. Well, guess what? She had a garage door issue, she had electrician issue, she had a plumber issue, she had a housekeeping issue that came up in this period of time, and guess what happened when it came time for her to fill up her boxes with medicine? There was no medicine. And I'm going to tell you that on a good day, my mom's pain level with medicine is about a 6 or 7 out of 10. So here is little Granny, who is like 113 with her clothes on, and she has this pain, and she's got, I think we had about 2 days worth of medicine. She had 2 days worth of medicine to make it 7 days. And y'all, I was so upset. And I did make a plea on her behalf. I made the phone call, and they said, I'm so sorry, we can't give her any more medicine. But we can call her in something for withdrawal. Y'all, this is an old lady. But y'all, here's what she did. She just said, you know what? It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of me. And I don't know what all other things she did, but we had a conversation on the phone one day. I had given her a list that somebody had given me, and the prayer that God had put on my heart for her was grace, that she's oozing with favor. This woman has got so much favor on her life, which is a synonym for grace. But the word God gave me was grace, and the number for grace is 5. I don't know how we know that, but somebody had told me that one time. And so all that led me to this list of words that were 5-letter words that are true, that are biblical words that we can hang on to. And I had given her this list of 5-letter words, and it's kind of like our spiritual blessings tool and technique. They're basically promises of our inheritance in Christ. And so I said, I was talking to her, and I said, how are you doing today? I'm doing okay. I'm icing, I'm putting on my patches, I'm putting heat on, I'm trying to get up and do my exercises a little bit, and I'm kind of thinking, And she said, and I've picked out 5 of those 5-letter words. And I said, you did? And she said, yeah, which one did you pick? And she said, well, I know this first one's not 5 letters. But she said, hands were on there. And I've decided I want ring to be one of my words. And she said, I don't know. It's just kind of, and it was kind of like a bridal thing, that Jesus was going to be her husband in this. So she said, ring. She said, peace. You know, when you have the peace of God, you really don't need anything else. And I thought, amen, sister. That's exactly right. And then she said grace. And then she said salve, like S-A-L-V-E, like, you know, ointment. And then I'm trying to remember what the last one was. But anyway, you get the point. And so might, strength. And so she was hanging on to this and just praying. That she was looking to Jesus. She was setting her attention on what Jesus had promised her instead of how she was feeling. Y'all, she overcame. She walked her little self in that clinic and just said, well, I hadn't been feeling real good, but I know I'm going to be feeling better when I get my prescription. And she was just, I was so proud of her. I walked away amazed at the faithfulness of God and that how God can strengthen us when we actually set our intention and our attention on him. I mean, he gave her the victory, y'all. It was amazing. And guess what? She's doing with less pain meds now after that experience, as awful as it was. It was awful. But anyway, I thought that was just totally cool, and I wanted to share that. So I think that can just kind of preach about this whole thing. And I would like to just say again and again and again, because we're going to return to it again and again, is that it's the Holy Spirit that blesses our eyes to be able to see what's real. What's really real here? Well, what's really real here is God's given me strength. What's really real here is I can have the peace of God in the midst of this. That's real. That's the greater reality. And the Holy Spirit does that. And the truth is, you know, you think, oh, well, sure, heaven opened up for Stephen because he's the first martyr. Y'all, the Bible tells us again and again, both Old Testament and New Testament, and it's even better in the New Testament, that we live under an open heaven. Because when Jesus died, guess what happened? The veil was torn in half. No more need for a priest, no more need for an intermediary. We have direct access to heaven. So we do have an open heaven. We do have direct access. We can tap in and set our attention on that. And as I prayed earlier, as we draw near, as we focus and fix our attention on that, that is the thing that God will draw near back to us with. So I think that's probably enough said about our attention. Let's talk about God's intention. We will find that this is a Bible study. This is a discipleship class. So let's say, you know, we find that in His Word. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways we can practice His Word, from getting it from our head to our heart. So I wanted to give you my little testimony, which is kind of vague. It's the same thing I've been saying probably since y'all have known 2 years. But anyway, in my future, I guess my future is uncertain. I've got a lot of things that are yet to be settled. So, like, I have just had what's been ongoing is I really don't know what's going to happen to my mom. I mean, I know ultimately we're all going to go on to glory. I mean, I know that. But I don't know how she'll do. I don't know where she'll end up living until the end of her days. There's a lot of that. So I have uncertainty with my mom. I have uncertainty about what we're going to do as far as where we're going to be living for the rest of our lives in terms of just, like, address here in Birmingham. My children aren't settled yet, and I want them to be settled, and I want them to be settled close by. You know, so there's that. And then I've got two new circumstances since y'all have seen me. One is my part-time job, which is kind of like I had just finally gotten everybody off the payroll, and I had some money to spend, and I've been spending it. Guess what? They cut my hours by 75%. So mad. But honestly, I will say my white space went up by 75% too. Okay, see. So that you can go either way on that. So I'm really in neutral about that. I've gotten to a real neutral place, but I've been dealing with that uncertainty. And then just this weekend, I have the uncertainty of one of my very dear friends from my youth just got diagnosed with a pretty serious cancer diagnosis. And so, I mean, I've never had that happen to me before. And I at first in business mode, at first in kind of saying all the right things. And then it kind of hit me on Saturday morning. And I got up and I went, oh, no, my friend's got a serious cancer diagnosis. And just dealing with my circumstances. I mean, it's really not even my circumstances, but it's impacting me. And saying, Lord, you know, I want to rise above that. I want to live in such a way that all these things that I know to say, all the right things that I know to say, I want that to be all the way down in here. And I want to, what's my assignment, Lord? What is my assignment here? I really want to do this with you. I want to do this with the mind of Christ. So that's kind of just my generic circumstances. They're uncertain. And so I want to do what David did. And I, for whatever reason, I felt really excited about this verse this week, 1 Samuel 36. Now, David was greatly distressed, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. And to me, what is really strong is God's intention toward us. That can get me pretty strong pretty fast. And let me just tell you, I did it in about four phases. I strengthened myself in the Lord by looking at His heart intention toward me. And I did it by doing it in I did it through His Word. And I did it at about four different levels. So I felt like that was kind of a practical way to kind of sum up what we're saying today and what we basically want to be doing every day to live from our head to our heart, rise above our circumstances, and to do God's will, God's way, and to have the mind of Christ, and to move forward in the study of cultivating the mind of Christ. So the first thing I did was go back to what do I already know? What do I know that I know? What do I know that I know that I know that I know that I know? That you can't bump me off of it. It's in my vault. Mine may be different from yours. It probably is. Well, I do know. I tell you one of them. I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know that. And I don't care what you say, and I don't care what the world throws at me, and I don't care what circumstance comes my way. I do not doubt that. There may come a day, but it is in my vault today. None of the stuff I described have caused me to question that. So whatever your things are that you know, that you know, that you know, you start there. That's a really good place to start. And if that's all you got, stay there. I mean, you may just need to say like Granny, peace, 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 Lord. you know. So there, that's where I started. And I've listed for you some of my ones. And the one, I guess these are intention verses, and that's the reason I put them down there. But they're the ones that the Lord reminded me of. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing. So that means that if you don't have it, it must not be a good thing. Psalm 34:10 says a lot the same. I mean, it's a very similar verse. It says, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." So if you need it, you got it. And then this one is basically what I was sharing earlier, that Romans passage, Romans 8, 38 through 39. Nothing, 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 nothing. Long list here of all the things that might be tempting to be pulled away from the love of God. But nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So all that was helpful because I have a history with these verses. I've got some victory stories. I've got some remember the deeds of the Lord where he showed up in the past with these verses that I can go back and I can think about and think, oh, yeah, God, you did good. You did real good on that. Okay, I trust your heart and your intention more by just remembering how that all was way less traumatic than I thought it was going to be and how it all turned out so much. It turned out, but you were so much better at working it out than I was when I'm tempted to try to work it out myself. And then the second layer for me was, what has God been saying to me lately? What's he been teaching me? Is there a thing? Is there a thread? You know how sometimes you'll get a little note going and he'll just keep kind of every once in a while just kind of hitting that note and you're thinking, do I have an earworm or is that God? Yeah, I believe that's God because here I've turned on the radio and this guy's now talking about the same thing that we've been, you know, here we go again. So mine has been about God's covenant. And I've listed two verses for you. And covenant is a really cool thing because it's a promise. It's a contract. God keeps both sides of it. So it says God in Psalm 111:5. God will always remember his covenant. Isaiah 55:3 says in the voice, "Listen closely and come even closer. My words will give life, for I will make a covenant with you that cannot be broken, a promise of my enduring presence and support." Y'all, that's really all we need is God's presence and God's support and the fact that we know that he's not going anywhere. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same promise he made to us when we were a teenager is the same promise that he keeps for us when we're going to the pain clinic with our arthritis. That's the same God. Same promise still holds true. So I would recommend just thinking back. Just have the Lord. I mean, you don't have to work real hard at this, but just say, you know, is there a theme I've got going here? Because I think it can hold some clues. You may already have the answer to your uncertainties right there in your journal if you just take a minute to kind of look at it from that angle, okay? And then lastly, there is nothing, nothing, nothing like a fresh new word from the Lord. And we've talked plenty of times about God still speaks. His sheep hear his voice and they know it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the reference for those two is John 10:27 and Romans 10:17. God still speaks. Ask him, "Lord, is there something you want to say to me about what I'm going through?" And he may not do it right that minute. He may not do it that day. But be like the guy that sang the song, "I want to trust you completely. And I want to listen intently. And I want to know the kind of friend and the kind of love that you want to pour out on me." So that's what I did. I sat down a lot with the Lord and just asked him, "Lord, take that sword of the Spirit, just wield it with the Holy Spirit, and then just let it penetrate, Lord, just from my head to my heart." That's a sword word. That's a rhema word. That's a personal word that I would really know was from you. He gave me Psalm 65:4-5 from the Voice translation. "You invite us near, drawing us into your courts. What an honor and a privilege. We feast until we're full on the goodness of your house. your sacred temple made manifest. You leave us breathless when your awesome works answer us by putting everything right. God of our liberation, you are the hope of all creation. So when I got that word, I spent a lot of time just meditating on it. And that's one of the things that we learned, is that God told Joshua, hey, Joshua, if you'll be careful to do all that I've told you. And then you're thinking, yeah, I know, God, but that's what I'm having trouble doing, being careful to do. I mean, I know it, but I'm not doing it. And he'll say, well, meditate on it day and night. Well, what is meditate? Well, meditate is singing songs about it. Going there in your mind and imagining, what would my life be like with peace? What if I really believed God loved me with an everlasting love? What if I really, really believed that my future's secure? Go there and imagine it. Imagine doing what Stephen did when you're facing all this junk and just going, okay, I'm going to look up. And then moaning, you know, that's just that getting with the Holy Spirit and taking your issues before the Lord. And Romans 8 tells us that we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit will pray for us with groanings too deep for words. So that's meditating. That's taking it and it's working it in, massaging it deeper, going back over and over and over and digesting it. And just taking all the richness out of it and tasting and seeing that God is indeed good and his heart towards you is good. And it calms down your double-mindedness. It calmed down my double-mindedness. And the shame, y'all, frankly, probably one of the greatest places I feel shame is thinking, God, I'm so sorry I don't trust you in this. It hurts my feelings for you, God, that I'm not trusting you here. But we don't have to be ashamed. He knows that we're but dust, that we can really just say, Lord, whatever's lacking in my trust right now, I'm committing myself to just pursuing that with you. So I'm listening intently. You got anything else to say? And letting him speak. And what was really cool, and just to tie up my little testimony about the uncertain future, so Jesus wanted to kind of put a little exclamation point on this for me. And so he drew my attention to a book that had been sitting on my pile of books. Like I have, you know, I keep about 6 or 7 books going. And he drew my attention to this one particular book. And I had not cracked the cover in months. So I opened and it was like, look down the table of contents. And I looked and it's chapter 12, give your future to God. And I went, ha ha, God, you are funny. So, and you know, how many times? So I opened it up and by the time I got about 3 pages into that, I was laying in my living room floor and crying and saying, oh, yes, God, I want to give you my future. Because what the dude had written in this book was this. It says, hey, you know what? Your future is certain. I mean, we know the future. His intentions toward us are known. That he loves us, and these are some of the things the guy said I've put on my plate. He loves me. His plan is to take me from glory to glory. In him I do have a future and a hope. He has prepared good works for me beforehand to walk in. He's prepared a place for me in heaven, if it ends that way. So anyway, I was saying, oh, Lord, forgive me for not trusting your heart and your intentions, and I give you my future. And it was like, that felt so, so good. So let me close with a passage that kind of, I feel like, synthesizes what we've said today and that we can kind of go to that, like, I'll tell you today, my circumstances really aren't any different, but I'm different. So let's close with Isaiah 55, 8 through 13. And I'm kind of on the voice, if y'all can't tell. I mean, it's on my desk and I like it. So that's why we're using it. And it helps us to listen to it in a different way. So let's listen to this familiar passage, Isaiah 55, 8 and following from the voice. And then we'll close in prayer. My intentions are not always yours. And I do not go about things as you do. My thoughts and my ways are above and beyond you, just as heaven is far from your reach here on earth. For as rain and snow can't go back once they've fallen, but soak into the ground and nourish the plants that grow, providing seed to the farmer and bread for the hungry, so it is when I declare something. My word will go out and not return to me empty, but it will do what I wanted. It will accomplish what I determined. For you will go out in joy, be led home in peace. And as you go, the land itself will break out in cheers. The mountains and the hills will erupt in song, and the trees of the field clap their hands. Prickly thorns and nasty briars will give way to luxurious shade trees, sweet and good. And they will remind you of the Eternal One and how God can be trusted absolutely and forever. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you can be trusted absolutely and forever, Lord. And Father, we bring whatever parts of us that don't really, really believe that, whatever issues, whatever situations, whatever circumstances, whatever thing inside of us really wants to believe that but may not believe that today, Lord. We ask that you would take the truths of your scripture. We ask, Holy Spirit, for you to come and penetrate. And Lord, we just ask that we would commit ourselves to the process of meditating, seeking, drawing near, practicing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're a faithful, faithful God. And that as we just read, Lord, that your word will not return empty. That when you send it out, you have a purpose for it, and it's a good, good thing. So, Lord, we just set our hearts, we set our minds on knowing you, on knowing your will, your way, on living in such a way, Lord, that we would have the mindsets of Jesus, so that we can rise above our circumstances. Lord, take all of this, move it from our heads to our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you that really you get to do most of the heavy lifting on that. We just get to follow you. So we pray that you would give us faithfulness as we do that this semester. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.